We can dismiss our children to our children's program at this time. And, yes, sir. Oh, you've been summoned, Evan, back there. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Before we get started, does anybody have a word of testimony, something that the Lord has done in your life? Maybe you want to share with the church, just something that's going on. Yes, sir. Yes, Daniel. Yes. Daniel was sharing with us. He went to the doctor's office today, and the doctor said the pressure's up a little bit, so he can still take his drops, but he's doing fine. Doesn't need to see him for 6 more months, so he can get glasses if he wants to. And he just needs reading glasses, I think. So they have used the word a couple times. They said it's a miracle, you know, God healing. And when first heard the news, a nail piercing his eye, that was, our hearts sank. I'm sure yours did too. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, yes, Elena. Little 6-month-old Bryson came through the recovery. Did they have to replace a valve? Wow. Wow. You just think about an operating table and seeing a little body on there, and then you think about a little heart area. I mean, you think about that, and so that's fantastic. So thank you for keeping us up to date on that, and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
Even if we get bad news, God is good, is he not? I am thankful that we have no one in our church that's been affected by the COVID-19 virus. I mean, I praise the Lord for that. Ray, I remember you asking me a month or so ago, let's be praying. In fact, still on our prayer sheet, let's pray that God put a hedge of protection. Doesn't mean if we do come in contact, if someone does it, that God's not good, but he has blessed us. So I praise the Lord for that. So we don't take it for granted. I hope you don't. I don't. So, okay, Psalm 18. We did not get through all 50 verses last week. And I feel like as we finish this up, you can't do this justice. Does it strike you that there are some psalms that are 2 verses long and others that are 50 or more that are longer? So it's interesting how the psalms, there's a wide variety. It's the songbook of the Old Testament. And there's appropriateness to different topics. But here is, anybody remember what we called this? We categorized this Psalm 18, as a David's
testimony of praise.
Okay, that's a deliverance. We called it a poetic. I'm surprised you don't hang on. Every word that I remember. No, what'd you say?
Autobiography.
Yes, that. I don't blame you, because a lot of times I go a week later, I can't remember what I preached either. So that's kind of bad to say. So. But anyway, this is a David's poetic biography, looking back over his life. And again, the heading, let's read the heading: to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. That's his outlook on life, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, so there he's looking back and saying, the Lord is good. He's looking back. So it's his rich experiences with the loving kindness of his God in the face of his enemies. And the light shines brightest in the dark, does it not? And we don't, sometimes our appreciation, our love for God grows the most when we're facing adversity. Have you ever noticed that? Things are going well, the bank account's doing fine, you're healthy, no problems. We kind of get distracted, don't we? And lose track of our relationship with God, and then takes adversity and drives us back to the Lord. And somebody said, anything that drives you back to God in prayer and dependence on him can't be a bad thing. So it's an interesting thought. We don't want those. We don't choose those. But here's David looking back. Psalm 17 was a prayer for deliverance. Psalm 18 is a rejoicing because of God's deliverance. So briefly, let's go through quickly and review. Verses 1 through 3 is the source of our salvation. God is described as the rock, the fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. That horn there is interesting. Horn, you think of an animal that has horns. Anybody been chased by a horned animal? Excluding horned frogs, of course. Anybody been chased by a horn, like a bull? Anyone? Oh, my goodness, you don't know what fun is until... No, I have not either, but the horn is a symbol of strength. And so here is David referring to his God as his strength. So it's the source of his salvation. And again, he refers to him as his God. Worship and praise come naturally to a person who is ardently loving his God. You could say, with all my being, I love you. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. He just pours out his gratitude to his God. Then there's the need for salvation. Verses 4 through 6 talks about being outnumbered by the wicked. You ever felt like you were one in a million, like the whole world is going in a certain direction and there's fewer and fewer and fewer people that are standing for righteousness? Sometimes you feel helpless, you feel isolated, think, you know, are we the only ones? And God is the one that was the source. David cried out to his God because he felt like he was being overrun by the wicked. Then there's the drama of God's salvation. Verses 7 through 15, we said that was one of the most scariest passages in the Word of God because it depicts God in action, delivering his wrath and his judgment. And thank the Lord that as a believer, we will never see the wrath of God poured out on people like that. Noah was protected when God just brought the flood on this earth. And we are protected in Jesus Christ. There's now no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus. But the wrath of God will be poured out on the world who resist him and all those who have not accepted Jesus Christ. So as we look through those verses that we just mentioned, it is 7 through 15. It's the drama of God's salvation. Notice he's clothed in majesty, but also he's clothed in darkness is the mystery there. The majesty of God, the mystery of God is illustrated there. This is all in review from last week. Then the reason for our salvation, we highlighted verse 19. He said, he brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Why does God work in our life in such wondrous ways? Why does he do it? What's his motivation? He delights in us. I heard somebody say, well, when the Lord got me on his team, he got a valuable player. Those are scary words, are they not? Those are scary words. Why does God do anything in our life? It's because he chooses to. He delights in us. And I'm so, so glad. And that's a boggling question. Why does God delight in us? I don't know. It's for our benefit and his glory. We know that. But the reasons for salvation. Now, as we see the next section, we went through this a little bit. I just want to highlight, we see two areas, two things that seem contradictory. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we cannot earn. It's not of our merit, but we're given to it. We're given his righteousness by faith. But then also there is man's responsibility. Notice what it says here. Verse 20 says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Where did this come from? Well, it came from God, but David had a part in this. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. How do you balance out? There's nothing good of ourselves, but we have a responsibility to do what is right. How do we balance that out theologically?
The right we do only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. It does not come within ourselves. We're not naturally good.
That's exactly right. Would you say that's God's part or man's part? That's God's part. Yeah. is our part, exactly. So there's two parts here. I see this as reflecting the, and we have this in our Christian life here, we have positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. Are you familiar with those terms? Do you know what those mean? Positional sanctification, we are righteous in Jesus Christ apart from anything that we do. And so you say, oh, we can do whatever we want to. And Romans says, should I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know, that's the answer to that. So God sanctifies us, but I say it this way, we cooperate with God's sanctifying influence in our life. It's not a passive sanctification. You know what I mean by that? We just don't sit around and say, Lord, help me be more holy and do nothing. Now, anything we do comes from Him, and any good that we've accomplished, it's all up to Him. He's done it. He works in us. But there's the balance of God doing something and we cooperating with that in that sense. So there's a balance there. Verse 20, there's righteousness that God bestows, but David continues to follow that pathway. He is trying to be righteous with his dealings with other people. Verse 21, there's a responsibility. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. God keeps us, but we have a responsibility of obeying and keeping His word as well. Verse 22, keeping, for all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. The idea of keeping God's word front and center and priority in my life. Verse 23, I was also upright before Him and kept myself from mine iniquity. Can somebody think of another verse in the New Testament that ties in this idea of God doing something in our life, but we have a responsibility as well? There's several verses, but there's one. Yes, sir, Gordon.
Well, I'm just thinking about this one, but the last verse of Romans 11. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things.
Yes, that is a great verse, yes. Yes, yes, that's a good verse. There's a verse I had in mind, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9 are familiar. Remember verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So the idea is that God is working in us, but He's working in us so that we can do something as well. Does that make sense? We're not earning something. We're not doing something to earn His favor. It's a response to that. So I'm so glad that living a holy life does not make you a believer. That would be legalism, right? You got to do something to have that righteousness, but it gives assurance that if you are living a righteous life, that's the Holy Spirit working in you. It's an assurance of salvation. It's a birthmark of a believer. God changes our desires. We desire to be holy. Do we not? Do you find this in your life? You desire to be holy, and we're grieved by the sin that we have. I mean, we deal with sin in our life all the time, and it grieves us. But God has created a desire in us to do what is right and be holy. And I've often said this before, the faith that has not changed your life has not saved your soul. So there's God working in us. Now, we went on through this next section. It says that He's going to show Himself certain ways. Now, verse 26, it says, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Can somebody summarize that we talked about last week? With the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. What does that? What's that mean? Yes, Chris. Okay, if we do that, if somebody is evil intention, then God will show Himself evil intention. Is that what that means? Okay. Remember the word Kenny shared with us last week? Opposed, yes. If somebody opposes God, God will oppose them. If somebody starts to live their life in wicked rebellion against God, God is going to allow the consequences of those sins to come down. And many times they have wicked consequences that come on top of them. So man's action is an act of rebellion. God's action back to them is an action of judgment in a penalty of the law and the idea of enforcing the righteous law. So that's the idea there. So again, if we are pure, which God has made us pure, and we're in Christ, then we don't have to worry about that. But someone who rejects God and lives a life against Him, God will oppose him. and bring judgment on him. Let's keep on going through now. We get down to verse 27 to the end, and this is where we are going to continue. This is brand new stuff tonight for the time we have remaining. Verse 27 says, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks." We say God will always deliver the righteous, and God will always oppose the proud. I mean, that is a principle we see through Scripture. You think about the proud, and God will resist the proud. You think about God resisting, and we see Him in action earlier on this psalm, and He says, "For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks." Verse 28 and verse 29 talks about the guidance that God gives. It says, "For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall." Now you think about the lighting of the candle and enlightening his darkness. I think this indicates that God will guide you and direct you. And he will, I put it this way, God will never leave you in the dark. You know, what do we mean by leave you in the dark? So yeah, in my house, our power went out, it was dark. You know, that's not what we're talking about, physical dark. What are we talking about? God will not leave you in the dark. What do we mean by that? Gladys? If you seek to know what God wants you to do, he's going to show that to you. Somebody said God's will is not like an Easter egg hunt or like hide and go seek where you get so close and you almost found it, but God's laughed and said he almost found it, but he missed it. God will let us know, and he will give us direction and light there. Verse 29, he'll give us strength. He'll give us guidance, but also strength. Run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. The idea of facing military opposition and running through a troop of an unstoppable foe. I mean, you think that's overwhelming, the odds are stacked against you, but God is going to give strength in order to go right through that. And then, what do you think it means leaping over a wall? What aspect do you think? I see two aspects here. What do you think about that? God giving us the ability or the strength to leap over a wall. What's the wall there for? A trial? Okay, so a wall. What does a wall do for us? Well, a physical wall. What's a physical wall do? Okay, it's either protecting, but why would you leap over? You're trying to get over behind a wall? Is that what you're saying? Getting behind protection? Okay. That's a possibility. Okay. Leap. Okay. So possibly the enemy's behind a wall, and they're shooting at you, and you're not, and they're protected, and God will give him the strength to get over that and go out, get after the enemy. Okay, that's one possibility of that wall. What's the other wall? You ever been cornered into something? You get backed into a corner. What does that mean? You can't go anywhere, right? So a wall can be, I can't go anywhere, and the enemy's surrounding, and they've got me, but God's going to give you a way of escape. You leap over the wall. It's like, how in the world did he get out of that mess? Either one of those. I see that being played out here. I see that as a place where the enemy can hide and fight without putting themselves in danger. But it also could be that the enemy had David boxed in with no escape, and God was able to get him out. Now, that happened in his life, did it not? I mean, time and time again. I mean, he was running from King Saul, and he ran to the Philistines. You think about, did he think that through? I mean, he's the one that killed Goliath, and he shows up. Oh, by the way, I'm the guy, you know, I'm the one that's killed, you know, your champion here. I don't know why he got there. Maybe that was the only choice he had, but maybe he felt boxed in there. And then he was okay with the king of the Philistines for a while, and then he was brought into battle against his own people again. He's thinking, oh no, what am I going to do? And the Lord let him get out of that again. So time and time again, as David looked at his life, he said, God brought me out of so many narrow escapes. Now, any of you have stories like that, that you can talk about God delivered you out of something in a miraculous way? Anybody have stories like that? I know for me, there's several times physically that God has protected me. I don't know why I'm still alive today. I don't know how old I was, but I was out in my mom's crabapple tree by the driveway. I had two crabapple trees, and I was probably 15 feet off the ground, sitting on a branch, having a great time, and I fell out of the tree backwards. and I just kind of closed my eyes or whatever. And when I opened my eyes, my feet had caught the bottom branch of the tree, and I was swinging back and forth that far off the ground. I mean, I was kind of like, what just happened? And then I took my feet off and just landed on the ground, no problem. But as I thought about that, I thought, that could have been bad. That could have been really bad. You remember, there's a news commentator, Krauthammer, remember him? That he, as a college kid, he dove into a pool of water and broke his neck, and he was paralyzed the rest of his life. I mean, bad things can happen. God protected me in that. There's other ways where there are times where I don't even know about, probably, that God has protected me. Taking teens on trips, I'm sure we have worn guardian angels out. You know, we get back and the guardian angels are like, whew, that was exhausting. You know that question, how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? You say, oh, it doesn't matter. Okay, how many guardian angels can be on a church van? That's more important, right? You know? So the idea of space isn't limited, but God has protected. I'm sure many of us have stories to tell about being protected. And think about, you know, there are times in I heard a civil, yes, Ray, yes. The demilitarized zone.
Sat there for a week. I said, where's my room? I'm not going up for DMZ. And everybody else was gone. I was the only one left. I finally went to the office and I said, what's that? Where's my room? He said, oh, your orders have been changed. You're not going up there. I said, I'm not. He said, no. I said, where am I going? He said, right here. Long way close, the largest military installation we had in Vietnam. God protected.
Wow. Wow, that's fantastic. I heard the story of a Civil War guy. He was a sentry doing duty at night. And he was, you know, just walking back and forth in the wee hours of the morning, and he just felt compelled to start singing a hymn. So he's just singing a hymn and finished up his time. Years later, I think a year or so went by, and another fellow met him and told him the story. He said, I was on the other side. I was the enemy. And I had my sights on you. And I was getting ready to pull the trigger when you started singing that hymn. And I'm a Christian and you're a Christian, and I didn't pull the trigger that night. I mean, you think about how God protects in mysterious ways. But here's David looking back in his life saying, the Lord has got me out of some tough situations. And he's praising the Lord. Look at verse 30. The wonder of his salvation. As for God, his way is perfect. How many of you have that underlined in your Bible? Anybody have that? That is a fantastic verse, isn't it? His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. What a testimony this is. Now, when David looks back, he says, you know what? God's way was the best way. But when we're going through it at the time, we may not be as confident in that. You understand what I'm saying? When you're in the middle of something that's really tough, you're not really sure how it's going to turn out. And you're saying, Lord, I'm trusting you, but this is tough. This is going on here. I'm not sure how this is all going to turn out. We may be praying and saying, Lord, are you hearing me? We may be wondering if we're going to make it through the trials. I think of Esther in that story. I mean, that is a great illustration, is it not? I mean, here, the second most powerful man in the kingdom despises the Jews. And he is in the position to have the king's favor, and he has the power to implement his diabolical plan of exterminating the Jews. And here, Queen Esther thinks, you know, the Lord may have me in this place now. She didn't know that for sure. For such a time as this, but she didn't know. She said, maybe this is the case. She didn't. For all she knew, she may go and try, and the king says, off with her head, and the Lord may use somebody else. But here's Esther. She goes, puts her life in her own hands, trusting the Lord, and God miraculously turns the plan around. Not only do the Jews have reprieve from the people that hate them, they can go and attack the people that have already expressed animosity to them and defend themselves. And God turned it around, and when they look back on that, they said, God's plan was perfect. But at the time, Esther, I'm sure, was very, very nervous about that. You think about other stories in the Bible. As you look back, they could see, they say, God knew what he was doing. But going through it, we face some apprehension sometimes. Our faith is being tested. But here's David looking back, says, as for God, his way is perfect. And men, you who have a testimony of God doing things in your life and just sharing what God has done and brought you through encourages men who are coming along behind you. Younger people who are still looking through this, you know, as you know, we have a newly married couple here, and there's some of you that have been married like 125 years. I mean, so you guys have, you know, combined, you know, years. But you know, the idea of, you know, hey, listen, God is faithful. God is faithful, and it's encouraging in that. So there's a testimony that's encouraging to us as we look at David's life. His way is perfect. In America, I mean, we're facing a moment now, I think, a tipping moment. There's a greater anti-Christian sentiment now than I've ever heard of or seen before. I don't know if you kind of see this. I mean, this mob could turn on anybody. And it may be that God uses the death of a Christian pastor to turn our country around. He may do that. I can see how a mob would turn on somebody just on a heartbeat. But the Lord may use that. He may use other means, but His way is perfect, whatever God chooses to do. Now, as we go on, look at these next verses. For who is God save the Lord, or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. What does that mean? What the hinds' feet? See, I don't want my feet to look like hinds' feet. What's he talking about? It's an illustration there. What's he saying? Speed? Sure-footed? Where are they sure-footed? On the sheer, sometimes it looks like a cliff, and here are these goats just zipping back and forth. God gives direction, strength, protection, even in the midst of dangerous circumstances where we can't mess up one step, God is there. He's guiding, he's direct, maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. It's interesting, this bow of metal. Some say this is bronze or steel. Who can bend a metal bow like that? We can't do that in our physical strength. We're talking about God empowering us to do what he wants to do. Somebody said in the back of every command, he puts omnipotence. God always gives us the strength to do what we need to do. Always. I remember the story of when Jesus looks at the man that cannot walk and he says, rise up and walk. He gave the guy a command he couldn't do. But when he gave the command, he gave the strength to do it as well. So here is David, extraordinary, supernatural strength to do something. Somebody said that even a worm by God's invincible power can be the most powerful, can be made the most powerful in God's strength. You know, so even us, even you, even me, can be used in a powerful way, not because of us, not because of our intellect or personality or our looks or our connections or whatever. It's only because of our Savior. And he gives strength. Verse 35, thou also hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. What do you think that means, the gentleness of God making us great?
Any other strength that there is, gentle answers, quell fires. Gentleness is the greatest strength that there is, and God teaches us gentleness.
By example.
Yes.
That is a great point. And also, we couldn't handle, we would be destroyed if God was not gentle with us. I mean, to look on him, we couldn't stand that. And that's amazing. God has to stoop down to our level, in a sense, and very gently work with us. I was just thinking that as we grow in our walk with the Lord, we only have limited time here on this earth. And here comes another generation that has to learn how to grow in the Lord. And after they come through, here comes another generation. And God must be so patient, because here comes along another group of another generation. And there he's purifying, he's sanctifying, he's working in their life. You know, and they're growing and growing. And then they pass away. And here comes another generation. I mean, God is always patient and gentle with us. And he's been that way. And you read the Old Testament about Israel and the tribes of the north and tribes of the south, and he was still patient with him and long-suffering. And even in my life, I can testify that God has been gentle with me, not just blasted me when I deserved it. We think, if I were in charge, this is what I'd be doing. I'm so glad God doesn't have that attitude. He's gentle, and I appreciate that. Look at verse 37. I pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. Now, before I read this, the end of this, let's go to Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, because I want us to see David is saying this from his experience, but there is an ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I want to just read a couple verses to you, and then we'll go back and read the end there. In Romans chapter 15, I think, Romans 15, verses 8 through 10, Paul's going to quote this psalm and apply it to Jesus Christ. So Romans 15, starting in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." And here he says, here's the quote, "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name.' And again he saith, 'Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people.'" So here we're going to read the rest of Psalm 18 and see Jesus Christ as the ultimate conqueror. And a lot of this is still yet to be fulfilled ultimately, but Jesus Christ will reign. Every knee will bow, either willingly before or forcefully in judgment, but Jesus Christ's kingdom will conquer all. Listen to this and think about Jesus Christ as we read this. Verse 38, "I have wounded them that were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not." Verse 42, "Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets." That is Jesus Christ removing the wicked. What a joy that will be, to remove the wickedness and the wicked that stand for that. "Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen." The Gentiles now, you and I as Gentiles, have come to Jesus Christ as our Savior. "A people whom I have not known shall serve me." That's us. "As soon as they heard of me, they shall obey me. The stranger shall submit themselves unto me. The stranger shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. And let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed." There's the anointed, the Christos, the Messiah. Christos, of course, is the Greek word. "To David and to his seed forevermore." That is speaking of Jesus Christ. Verse 49, "He is among the heathen and singing praises to Heavenly Father." And that we have the opportunity of participating in that in the church. Jesus Christ in our midst. Gentiles that have been born again, praising and glorifying our Savior. What a joy that is. So we serve a conquering King, and we have the opportunity of helping spread the gospel and bring people in submission to our glorious, glorious King. We know the last chapter. We know how it all turns out. They say it's the darkest before the dawn, and it may go through some tough times, but we know who wins the battle. Okay, any comments? Okay, let's go to our prayer sheet, if you will. And would you, Wesley, would you help me pass these out if anybody needs some?